Are you prepared for the coming of the groom? Are you prepared right now? Do you truly believe that Jesus can come any moment? And are you ready to meet him? Not if you got junk in your life. Not if you are distracted with the trivial things of life. You're not ready to meet him. I don't care what systematic theology you espouse. It doesn't matter what system you hold on to. If you're not ready, when he returns, you're staying. And judgment is coming. Where do you stand?
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Watch by Dr. Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our goal is to make Christ visible in everything that we do. We'd love for you to come worship with us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
How many of y'all remember your wedding day as if it was yesterday? Anybody here remember that? Unless you got married yesterday, then it doesn't count. We do. Nicole and I are coming up on our 25th wedding anniversary, and it seems like just the other day we were there, things were happening. Our audiovisual team put some clips together. That's me. Can you believe that? I may say I look handsome there. Anyways, just kidding. But so many wonderful memories. The only thing if I could change, I would change would be the groomsmen. I would change these guys. They were absolutely hopeless, and I hope they're watching. I had to stay behind them to get the tuxes. They would not cooperate. And then I had to, I didn't get a bachelor party. These guys could have gotten a couple of pizzas, some ice cream. Didn't happen. No plan as to how to decorate the car. So they got saran wrap, and that is syrup. Somebody told them honeymoon, so you put, who comes up with these things? And then packing peanuts. Have you ever heard somebody putting packing peanuts on top of your getaway car? I mean, it's unreal. That's the only thing I would change. I would fire these groomsmen. Now, they had zero plan. Now, what does that have to do with our message today? You see, Christ is the bridegroom, and we who believe in him are the wedding party. We are the wedding party. He is the groom. And the groom has promised that he is coming, but he hasn't given us the exact time. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be ready, not like these jokers who did not have a plan. They did not have a plan from start to finish. Do you have a plan? Are you prepared? In our series on the parables of Jesus, we come to the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. 5 were foolish, but 5 were wise. And the foolish ones had no plan. Which one are you? You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. And once again, for the reading of God's word, let's stand together. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, which are really 10 bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. We really don't know exactly how the custom was back then, but apparently the groom would come, but the bridesmaids would take these oil lamps and meet them at the stroke of midnight, probably. We don't know for very sure, but that's sort of what's happening. But they never took any oil with them. Just like my guys, they had no plan. They were just there. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Nothing wrong with that. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins or all those bridesmaids arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The groom is here. Christ is here. It's time to go. Can you please help us out? Can you share the gospel with me one more time? Can you help me go a little deeper into the Word? I'm not feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can you help me out a little bit? And what is the response? Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. But while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. There's coming a day when Christ is returning, and while you're busy trying to trim your lamps and get some oil, the spiritual oil, to be spiritual, he's already here, and the door is shut. Oh, I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe that too. But you're too busy trying to get your faith right. Could it be that you never had it? And afterward, the other versions came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, what? Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Oh, wait a minute. I'm part of the wedding party. I don't know you. You may be part of this church, you may be baptized, you may have prayed the prayer, but could Christ say to you, I don't know you? Verse 13, would you say it together? Watch therefore, or the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Parables are like mirrors. When you peer into this wedding, what kind of a bridesmaid or a groomsman are you? Are you prepared for the coming of the groom? Are you prepared right now? Do you truly believe that Jesus can come any moment? And are you ready to meet him? Not if you got junk in your life. Not if you are distracted with the trivial things of life. You're not ready to meet him. I don't care what systematic theology you espouse. It doesn't matter what system you hold on to. If you're not ready, when he returns, you're staying. And judgment is coming. Where do you stand? And this morning, if the devil has you, you know who you are. If Satan is working in your life, as I'm preaching to you, he is coming in and wreaking havoc. You need to repent and say, God, help. Because I don't want to miss your coming. And if you do not know Christ, would you pray with me a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I'm lost. And if you were to part this ceiling and come in this moment, I know I'm not ready. And today, I need you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take over. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I want to live for you the rest of my life. For the next 3 weeks, we will be in Matthew chapter 25, looking at some of what people have called the parables of future eschatology, or the parables of the end times. There are three in this chapter, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on that. A lot of ink has been spilled in trying to understand the end times message around these three parables. When it comes to studying the end times, it's always wise to be humble. Now, what I have noticed is people get very argumentative and dogmatic regarding their position. And they get active and they begin to quote verses and send long emails. My suggestion to you is please don't send me any emails. I preached on the end times several years ago. Some of you may remember that, for 2 years. To correctly interpret this parable, we have to look at the context in which Jesus gave this parable and the other two. And to get the context, we have to back up to Matthew chapter 24. This parable is in Matthew 25. We have to go back to Matthew 24 into what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Listen to what it says in verse 3. This is what kick-started all these prophecies that Jesus gave in 24 into 25. Listen to verse 3. Now, as he, talking about Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, why did the disciples ask those questions? Because earlier in chapter 23, Jesus made some pronouncements, some grim pronouncements against the city of Jerusalem and against the temple. Listen to this one in Matthew 23 and verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You were not willing for me to take you." Now, why did Jesus say that towards Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And just a few verses earlier, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Means he was symbolically proclaiming that he is the king, but the humble king, the peaceful king. And what did the religious leaders do? They rejected him. They said, "We don't want you." And so in response to their rejection, collectively, keep in mind, collectively they rejected the Messiah, the king. This was the curse. Your city will be destroyed. What else? In verse 38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Now, what is the house in Jerusalem? It's a temple. Because just a verse later, in Matthew 24, verse 1, what happens? "Then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple." Now, I've been on the Temple Mount. Some of you have gone with me. And the stones, some of them are as long as these pews. I mean, it's unbelievable, the architecture that Herod the king built. He was an amazing architect. But here's a curse. Listen to verse 2. "And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" What in the world? Guess what? In AD 70, the Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem. And what happened? Well, of course, the temple was destroyed. And the Roman soldiers even turned over the stones because there was a rumor that between the cracks in the stones, there was gold. The people paid a heavy price for rejecting their Messiah. The city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, and they are kicked out of their land. And up until 1948, some of y'all know that, they could not get back into the land. And that's when the people came back. Hey, listen, folks, that's a heavy price to pay for rejecting their king. Now, let me offer a warning here. It's one thing for God to discipline his chosen ones. It's quite another when other people decide to join in. Like when the kids were young, you know, we would pop their hand. When they try to stick their finger into an electrical socket, or they would try to run into the street or get behind a car, we would pull them in. Don't do that. Stop it. Now, what if some stranger were watching all this and they would walk in and say, "I cannot believe you did that"? Hey, please listen very carefully. When people start talking about the Jewish people and this and that and how God is, be very careful. Be very careful when you begin to condemn and criticize God's chosen people, because he can do it when you step in. Now, he's going to deal with you. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul says, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" What's the answer? Certainly not. Which means this: as a nation, as a people, there is still some purpose for the Jewish people. And it's going to happen just the way God has prophesied. In fact, in this very, very pronouncement, as Jesus is pronouncing these destructions against Jerusalem and the temple, listen to what he says in Matthew 23, 39. He says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more." He's talking to the Jewish nation. you shall see me no more till you say, which means what? One day you will say. What will you say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Means one day their eyes will be opened collectively. Now, in the midst of giving these prophecies regarding judgment against Jerusalem and the temple for rejecting the first coming of Jesus, Jesus begins to give some prophecies regarding his second coming. Now, he did something that prophets in the Old Testament were known for doing. It's called double vision. Well, the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they would address situations right before their eyes, like a mountain peak, addressing an impending doom, an attack from the enemy, or repentance. If you don't repent, you'll be taken away into captivity. They would pronounce judgments. But in the midst of those prophecies, sometimes they started talking about the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah's coming. And sometimes, it's very interesting, they would even start talking about the second coming of Jesus. Now keep in mind, many times they didn't realize what they were doing, but through the Holy Spirit, they were saying things about the first and the second coming, and that's what Jesus is doing here. As he's pronouncing judgment against Jerusalem, as he's pronouncing judgment against the temple because they rejected his first coming, he begins to prophesy about his second coming. Everybody will see him. And he's not going to be a ghost. It's not going to be an apparition. This is a real flesh and blood Jesus. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus had told his disciples, I have to go. And so meet me on this mountain. And they did. Now listen to what happens. Now when he has spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, keep in mind, this is a Jesus just a few hours ago. He ate fish with them, ate bread with them. They touched him. They talked to him. He would come and go, but he was real. And then as they watched, he is taken up into the heavens and the clouds receive him. Guess what they're doing? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I mean, they were like, wait, what, is he going to come back or what? What's going to happen now? And while they're looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who were these two men? Angels. The angels are watching. And listen to what they said to these disciples, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In the same way, flesh and blood taken up into heaven, in the same way, flesh and blood, he is coming back down. Folks, the second coming of Jesus is not some vision. The second coming of Jesus is not some, you know, allegory. Really, flesh and blood, he's coming back. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you really believe that? Now, I'm not talking about just metaphorically speaking. I mean, really, truly, one day, maybe in the middle of the night, maybe in the middle of the day, the clouds will part, and next thing you know, a bodily presence, I mean, a real person is coming down, and he's Jesus. If you have trouble with the second coming, you have trouble with the first. Which means is what you need to happen is you need to get saved. You really need to get saved because your eyes are still closed. And when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that's when you begin to see things that are unseen. That's when you begin to walk by faith and not by sight. That's when you not only believe in a gospel 2,000 years ago that he came and died, was buried, rose again, and ascended, but you also believe that he is coming back. Just as well as I'm standing over here, Jesus is coming. And when will this be? I'm not going to talk about the rapture or the second coming. It's up to you. Believe what you want to. What I'm saying to you is that he can come any moment. Rapture, any moment. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you believe that, any moment. Second coming, any moment. But Jesus gave us some signs here that we need to look at. The first sign, it says in verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. One of the signs that his coming is near is deception. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Another sign that his coming is very near, wars. What else? Not the only thing. Natural disasters. Keep going. There will also be persecution. Listen to verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I know some of y'all are saying, oh, I don't see the church in Matthew 24, and that's fine. One day we'll talk about those kind of things. Whether you believe in the rapture or whether you just believe in the second coming, it doesn't matter. Here's the thing, folks. Persecution is on. Do you believe that? Don't tell me persecution is not on. My parents are going through persecution. Yes, they are. I heard my dad say, I've never seen so much trouble in trying to live Christianity. It's happening. And there are parts of the world with ISIS, what happened, so many Christians lost their heads. You don't call that persecution? What do you call that? For them, it's persecution. It's not over yet. Betrayal, listen to verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Listen, folks, just because one church is doing wonderful and God is blessing, what's happening? Somebody else is getting jealous or envious. False prophets, then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. This is again is a sign of the second coming or the rapture, any way you want to say it. Not over there. Listen to this. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, can you say that line with me? The love of many. You know why we did I Am the Neighbor project? Because the love has grown cold. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. The reason the world is becoming harsh and hard is because the church is not permeating the culture. It's not over yet. Listen to this, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. The gospel will be preached in all the world. You say, well, I believe that's going to happen in the tribulation. That's great. But guess what, folks? Ever since the coming of technology, people all over the world are seeing the gospel and hearing the gospel for the very first time. You know, when I went home 2 years ago to India, that's where I grew up, it was interesting to me, even a homeless man on the street was scrolling on his phone. I never saw that in my life. Not like the man doesn't know where his bread is coming from tomorrow, but he's got a phone. This is a tool that the enemy uses, but also a tool which with the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. Something else, listen to verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, people ask me, what is that? Well, historically, this abomination of desolation was when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig in the temple. Abomination, because that's so unclean. But in the temple, he did that. But listen, there's something else coming. One day, there will be a greater abomination. You say, oh, the temple has to be built, right? Hey, listen, you don't need a temple to do something sacrilegious to God. See, the thing is, we think these things got to happen before Jesus says, okay, I better get up and go. No, it doesn't have to be. Many of these signs are happening and have been happening for 2,000 years. How long have we been in the end times? You do know we're living in the end times, right? For the past 2,000 years. It's not over. Listen to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. Well, I don't see anything like that. Immediately after, there will be celestial disasters that is coming after. Listen to verse 33. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. So it seems like we gotta check this list, and if we don't see these things happening, Jesus is not near. Well, keep reading to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now listen to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Please listen. Are y'all awake this morning? Those signs can be happening and you can still be unaware. You know, before Noah closed or went into the ark and God shut that door, prior to that, he was preaching the gospel for a long time, right? And things were getting bad to worse. And people just laughed at him. A crazy old man building this big ship over here, and we've never had rain like that in our lives. Now listen to this in verse 39. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We're talking about the second coming. Now, folks, here's a question to you. Are you ready for His coming? Are you watching for His coming? Are you ready? Could it be that these signs have been happening and are happening, but you're not aware of it, just like in the time of Noah? Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. In verse 13, chapter 25, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So what do we have? Jesus came the first time, but he's coming the second time. It will be a real bodily return. And when he comes, he's coming to judge. He's coming to complete the work of salvation. But if you are unprepared and you're waiting for these signs to happen, you may not even know. The signs may already be happening. And just like those foolish bridesmaids who went looking for oil, you're going to look for me. And at that point, I promise you, I'll be too busy repenting for my own sins. I won't have time for you. This is the one you believe in to get you saved, to get on the other side. Now, he's the one who said this. And he says what? On that day, I will say, I don't know you. That's scary, isn't it? To stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, oh, member of Clearview, we did this. And he said, I don't know you. Are you wise? Are you prepared for the coming of the bridegroom? Or are you foolish? And are you unprepared? My estimation is many of us are up for a rude awakening. Many of us will be awakened not to eternal life, but to eternal damnation.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. As believers, we can trust that Jesus is returning one day. Regardless of what you believe about the nature of his return, we are called to live ready. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Dr. Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com. Come worship with us this Christmas season at Clearview. Our Christmas play, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, will be held at Clearview on December the 8th at 7 p.m. We'll also have a community Christmas concert titled The Gift at Clearview December the 14th and 15th, also at 7 p.m. You can find more information about these events on our website at clearviewbc.org or our Facebook page. We hope to see you there.